Church Bibles, we're reading the last section of chapter 5, from 13 to the end. Concluding affirmations. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we have asked of him. If you see any brother or sister commit a sin that does not lead to death, you should pray and God will give them life. I refer to those whose sin does not lead to death. This is a sin that leads to death. I am not saying that you should pray about that. All wrongdoing is sin, and there is sin that does not lead to death. We know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. The one who was born of God keeps them safe, and the evil one cannot harm them. We know that we are children of God and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. We know also that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true by being in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Dear children, keep yourselves from idols. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, good afternoon, everyone. It's a real joy to be with you. Let me pray, and then we'll get straight stuck in. Our Lord, our God, you are more good. You love us more than we think or even we can imagine. We pray that you would reveal your goodness to us this afternoon through your word in the Lord Jesus Christ. Please help me to speak clearly and faithfully. Please give us all tender hearts. And we ask that we might see more of your goodness this afternoon and give us a greater appreciation of how you are for us. Amen. Amen. As you came here this afternoon, did you lock the door to your front house? Are you sure you locked your door? What about your car? Is it a bit annoying that I'm asking? Yeah. We often have this at night. My wife will say to me, oh, did you lock the back door? I'm like, well, before you asked me, I was pretty sure I did, but now I'm not so sure. And it's unsettling, isn't it? Now, it doesn't really matter. We can check. Worst case scenario, a burglar comes in. It's not the end of the world. But our eternal destinies, we want to be sure about those things, don't we? Things of, not things that will just matter for a few years or even a few decades, but things will last for century after century after millennia. Being in glory with the Lord Jesus Christ. It not only matters that we have that, but the Lord Jesus Christ himself, God our Father, wants us to know that we have that. He wants us to enjoy that blessing. Sometimes we're not sure. In fact, I guess for most of us, there's a sort of, every so often there's a sneaking suspicion that we haven't grasped hold of the gospel. And for a lot of us, I suspect, we just walk about our lives just not being that sure, even though we do have the gospel. I guess thoughts like this come to mind. Well, you might think I'm a Christian, but you don't really know me. You don't know how little I pray. You don't know what a coward I am in evangelism. You don't know the sort of things that come up on my phone or my screen at home. You don't know how cold-hearted I often am. And very often that can be quite a miserable experience. We're not confident in the realities that are ours. And my hope is that as you've been going through 1 John here, as we've been going through 1 John in Maidenhead, that we've all together got stronger in the grasp of what we actually have. Not that we've had more of the gospel, but that we've had more confidence of the gospel that we actually have. And we see that right at the start of our reading. I think it was probably the last verse of last sermon, and it's the first verse of this sermon, but the sense of which it's probably a verse that's come up in every single sermon in this passage Because John is saying what this letter is all about. Did you see that? He said, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. He's saying, I'm writing to those who have eternal life, that you'd know you have eternal life. It's not just having the blessing, it's knowing that we have the blessing. He's sort of saying, I want you to know, I want you to be confident, I want you to enjoy, I want you to relax in all the blessings that are yours in Christ. And that's why I've written the letter. That's what John is saying to us. And of course, John isn't the main author of this letter. It's the Lord God himself. He wants us to know our Father. He wants us to know that he's his Father. It's very easy to be a Christian and not have confidence. If you don't have confidence, the gospel is no less yours. But if you have confidence, you can enjoy what you have. Someone put it this way, it's a little bit like traveling to a great holiday destination. It's a difference between traveling in first class versus traveling in economy. You'll both get to the destination. You'll both enjoy it. But one person's experience of getting there will be much better than the others. And John wants us to be first class. Sorry, not just to be first class Christians. That could be misunderstood. He wants us to enjoy a first class experience of traveling to glory. And the way he's been doing it throughout this letter is by giving these Christians these three tests. Tests that he wants us to pass to give us confidence. Do you remember what those tests were? We can sort of see them in back in chapter 2, I guess, but they're sort of throughout, they're scattered throughout. But let me just show you what these tests are. There's the obedience test. So chapter 2, verse 3, we know that we have come to know Jesus if we keep his commands. Secondly, there's the love test. Anyone who loves their brother and sister lives in the light, and there is nothing in them to make them stumble. And thirdly, there's the belief test. 2 verse 23, no one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Now, these aren't sort of perfect tests in the sense that it's not saying you will, if you're obedient, you'll be 100% obedient. He teed it out. I think we even had it in the confession, didn't we? If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. So he's not saying perfection, but he's saying direction of life. And these tests I find so helpful because I think so often the tests that we use are, how is your personal devotions going? Which you'll think, oh, I don't pray nearly as much as I should. How is your evangelism going? Which you'll think, oh, I'm just not a great evangelist. But the tests are actually much more simple than that. Do you believe that Jesus is God? Do you love other Christians? Are you seeking to obey God? They're not tests to trick us. They're tests to give us confidence. A year after Harriet and I married, we had this lovely holiday in France camping, but at the end of the camping holiday, we felt a bit gross. We went back via Paris. We thought, let's do one day, let's just nail Paris, all the sights, have a hotel, have a proper shower, and enjoy ourselves. So we went up to the Eiffel Tower. The first floor, I don't know if you've been there, it's about 200 foot up, and there's a glass floor. And it's quite fun going over it. Well, fun might be the wrong word. You see, it was fun for Harriet, just skipping across it. But for me, I was sort of almost, I wasn't quite, but I was almost on all fours. I felt sick walking across this glass floor. Now, the glass floor takes you, irrespective of your confidence. But if you are confident in it, then you enjoy sort of skipping across the glass floor much easier. And that's what John wants it for us. He wants us to skip across the glass floor, as it were. He doesn't want us to always be questioning whether or not we're believers, because if we do that, we'll be missing out on the gold that we have in the gospel. Now, that is a sense in which that's just a summary of 1 John. I guess the last sermon in this series, that's why I felt at liberty to do that. But he sort of finishes on a bang to saying, look, this is really what I want you to know. These are the blessings that I want you to know that you have. This is what the Christian life can look like. This is the experiences you can enjoy, and it's what God wants us to know that we have. Before we look at what they are, then let me tell you another story. It was about 3 years ago. Harriet and I moved up to Yorkshire. We lived there for 3 years, and I don't know if you've been to Yorkshire, but there's so many beautiful places to visit. One of them is Whitby. It's a beautiful town on the coast, and it's a very historic town as well. There's an abbey at the top of the cliff. And you can walk up it. Anyway, we went up there as Harriet, me, my in-laws, and our three children, who were 7, 5, and 2 at the time. And it's this thing where I think the more adults there are, the more in danger the children are, because you assume that someone else has got them. Anyway, You see what's going on? Arthur, our five-year-old son, we lost him. And at first we were a bit frustrated with him. Where's he gone? Isn't he naughty? Ha ha. And then, no, seriously, guys, where is he? And then we looked everywhere. And it was a really, really crowded holiday town in the summer. And eventually we had to call the police. And I phoned the police. I phoned 999. And they answered. And they listened. And I have to say, extraordinarily sympathetic. I thought I was going to get a telling off from the police. I felt like, I knew I'd be an idiot. Who loses their five-year-old son? I guess some of us have had that. We won't do a poll afterwards. But secondly, they then sent help. The police came. Why did the police come? They come to protect people at their best, don't they? And they came and we found our son. And thirdly, at the end, it was very sweet, actually. The lady on the phone would not, she insisted that I didn't hang up. She wanted to be with me throughout the whole process. And at the end, these policemen came and she said, look, the policemen really want to speak to you. That's when I thought I was in real trouble. But they just wanted to check I was okay. Sort of adrenaline pumping through my body. Where is my son? And they just stood around afterwards for 20 minutes or so, chatting to the kids, just wanting to reassure them and just letting us settle, I guess. Now, that's artificial, but there's a sense in which that experience picks up some of the things that John wants us to know. Not that we haven't lived. We've got something far better than that. We've got a heavenly Father who absolutely loves us and is for us. And we've got a Saviour who will protect us. And so really, I want to go through the sort of the three experiences that a Christian can enjoy in the Christian life. Look with me, start off with at verse 14 to 15. So 14 to 17 really talks about here answered prayer. Do you remember, I called up 999 and they answered me and helped me. That's what we get here. I'll read from halfway through verse 14. It says this: if we ask anything according to God's will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of him. God wants us to know that when we pray according to his will, he both hears us and he answers us. Now, isn't that amazing? God hears and answers our prayers. No, he doesn't. Our experience is, no, he doesn't. Come on, I've had plenty of unanswered prayers. We all have done. No, he doesn't. Well, let's take God's word first before we object. It's clear he hears us and we have what we ask. Now, we need to be more specific about in what context, but let's not get the power of the promise go away. God does hear our prayers and he does answer our prayers. Now, this isn't carte blanche for anything. Give me a Ferrari. Give me a lottery win. Give me a great career. I want to be a great influencer. It's not even a promise that he'll answer selfless prayers or even good prayers, just like heal me or make my friend become a Christian or grow the church. No, it's not what we want. It's what God wants. Things that are according to God's will. It strikes you as we're praying the Lord's Prayer. I guess it's so easy to go over our head, but it's your will be done. That's what we've just been praying, your will be done. So it is praying according to his will, but that's not to say it's just a pretense then. Well, if it's God's will, he'd have done it anyway, so my prayer makes no difference. Well, that's not true either. It's clear that God does answer prayer. And someone's put it this way, I think very helpfully. Prayer is bound up in the causes and effects of the universe. We don't necessarily know how, but clearly God uses our prayers to do things. Now, in particular, we get the focus here is prayer that Christians would stay Christians. I don't think that's saying that's the only thing, but that I think, the context here. Because you remember how in this letter of John, you've got a group of Christians go out, and John's saying that they're not the real deal, you're the real deal, but how do we know? But the question is, well, how do we know that others aren't going to leave the faith as well? Look what he says in verse 15. If you see any brother or sister commit a sin that does not lead to death, you should pray and God will give them life. And actually, for your friend, for your family member, there could not be a more important prayer that they still have life. Life in the Bible is the jackpot. That's what it is. Life is the jackpot. To have life is to have what we are created for. It's to want for nothing. It's to be with your Saviour for eternity. It's to be with your Father in heaven for eternity. It's to know and enjoy your Maker. And what John is saying here is if you pray for your brother or sister who's stuck in sin, God will answer you. I think that's so encouraging. My son was in trouble. And what did I do? I picked up the phone, 999. Help me, I've lost my son. What did the police do? They answered the call and they listened. And subsequently, they helped. Well, that is what God is saying to us. If we pray for brothers and sisters, true brothers and sisters, when they're in trouble, when they're stuck in their sin, he will answer. And that is going to be all of us. We need to be on the lookout for each other. We need to pray for each other in our sin. When one of us is backsliding, we haven't seen them for a while, in the prayer meeting, get on your knees and pray for them. Pray that God would protect them. Now, again, John goes on a little bit. There seems to be an exception. Look at verse 16. There is a sin that leads to death. I am not saying that you should pray about that. We think, oh, well, hold on a second, have I committed that sin? What is this sin that leads to death? What is this unforgivable sin? Just briefly. Well, I think, again, if we read 1 John as a whole, it's pretty clear that this sin is not coming to Christ. Why do I say that? Back in chapter 1, verse 8 and 9 and 10. Do you remember what he says? If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. In other words, there's no sin that is unforgivable except for the sin that accesses that forgiveness, which is coming to Christ. So actually any sin outside of Christ is unforgivable. Any sin in Christ is totally forgivable. So the issue is that person in Christ or not? But, of course, if that person is in Christ, what a great assurance if you can pray for them that God will protect them, no matter how far they've backslided, no matter how far you've backslided. If people are praying for you, then the Lord will protect you. We get that picture throughout the Bible. Perhaps one of the most famous times we get it is in Psalm 23. Do you remember Psalm 23 about the good shepherd? Even though I walk through the darkest valley, you are with me. Your rod and your staff will comfort me. You see that picture of a person going through the valley and there are wolves and there are bears. It would have been, it's King David who wrote the psalm, and he knew what shepherds did. They got out their sticks and they hit the bears and attacked the lions. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ does for you. And that's what he does for his church. And that's when we need to pray that he does that. And he does it in response to our prayers. That is what is on promise here. And I found this so comforting this week. I'd gone down a social media rabbit hole. Do you ever do that? I know none of us want to admit we're on social media. But, you know, you get the sort of the sidebar or whatever it is, and you click it and you click it, and you think, how's it got to here? And basically, they all end up in the world is going to end, and the world's ending soon. And, you know, I'm not immune. I read that, and I just think, oh, you know, maybe it is, or maybe things are going to get really dark. And I looked at this scripture and I thought, isn't this just wonderful? Isn't it absolutely wonderful that we have a great Lord who will protect us? I find that so wonderful. It's so exciting. So we have a prayer that is answered. We have divine protection. Again, particularly we see that in verse 18. Let's read that again. Verse 18, we know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. The one who was born of God keeps them safe, and the evil one cannot harm them. We are kept safe. The one who's born again, that's us, is kept safe from the one who is born of God. That's the Lord Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd. He will protect us from the evil one who tempts us and wants us to sin. And then finally, the final experience of the Christian life. We've got answered prayer, divine protection. The final thing is fellowship with God. This is the last point. It's quite simple, but it's also very profound. And the basic point is this. If you've got Jesus, you've got God. And that is what eternal life is. So much of John's letter, he picks up on the gospel that he wrote. To know Jesus is to have life. To know Jesus is to have God. And so I'm saying, what, is that such a big deal? I mean, I often don't feel that's what my greatest need is. And I guess the answer is we're so fixated by the by what the world has to offer. We're so fixated by comfort. We're so fixated by the short term that we struggle to realise that our greatest need and our greatest satisfaction will be found in fellowship with God. In John's Gospel, he really elaborates on this. He starts by describing Jesus' relationship with the Father. So chapter 1, verse 18, you know, the prologue. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. In other words, saying the Lord Jesus, who is at himself at the side of God, or at the bosom of God, in the embrace of God, he has come and made him known. That's how close their relationship is. And later on in John chapter 17, just before Jesus prays for the church, he prays to his Father that he might be glorified and have the glory that he was enjoying in eternity past. With the Father. It's a wonderful picture of a glory that we cannot even fathom because it's not restricted by time and space. But then at the end of the gospel, Jesus says to Mary, do not hold on to me. I'm going to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. In other words, what he's saying is this amazing relationship that's been described throughout John's gospel of being at the Father's bosom, of pleasing the Father, of being delighted in by the Father, of sharing glory from the Father from eternity. Mary, that is now the same relationship you have. We now relate in the same way to our Father. And it is totally mind-blowing. But that is what is on offer here. It is fellowship with God. We can also actually see it in a different way if we flip back to, again, the very first part of John 1. Again, do you remember how the apostle introduces the letter? I'll just read from chapter 1, verse 2. He said, the life appeared, talking about Jesus. We have seen it and testified to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete, or your joy complete. In fact, even in the first verse, he talks about not only seeing and hearing Jesus, he talks about touching Jesus. He would have embraced Jesus. And that is what is on offer in the gospel. Fellowship with God. Going back to my illustration earlier, do you remember I talked about I was in trouble? I phoned up to the police. I phoned up the police and they answered. I had trouble. My son was lost, and they provided protection. And then at the end of that, they stuck around. They'd done their job, but they stuck around. Now, again, an imperfect analogy. But the Lord Jesus is not just about saving us from our sins. He's about saving us that we might know him, and that we might know our Father in heaven eternally. And that is why he ends at what seems like a very odd verse. I think it looks odd because there's a new paragraph break in NIVs, which I'm not sure there should be. But anyway, it says this, dear children, keep yourself from idols. It sounds like the start of a new Bible book, let alone a new chapter. But I think what he's doing here, he's saying, look at this great diamond of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that you might see it all the more brightly, he's putting it against the backcloth of idols. Because what can idols do? They can do nothing. Well, actually, ironically, they can do something in the short term. They can do all sorts in the short term. But they can't do anything that lasts. They can't fix your deepest needs. They can't provide you with forgiveness. They are unrighteous. The Lord Jesus Christ, on the contrary, gives us everything. He answers our prayers. He keeps us safe from the evil one. He'll protect us eternally. And he'll give you fellowship with himself and with his Father. So why give all that up for an idol? Sometimes other religions do look attractive. We see what seems like the rise of global Islam. We think, well, maybe I'll be on the right side of history. Should I go to that? No, obviously not. What can it give you? Best case scenario, it can give you a little bit more comfort in this life. Best case scenario, I don't even think it gives you that. Mormonism, being a Jehovah's Witness, they cannot give you eternal life. Why? Because they don't believe that Jesus Christ is the divine Son of God. They're just idols. I guess for most of us, though, it'll be other idols, won't it? It'll be money, popularity, comfort, career. The temptation of a romance with an unbeliever. The things that we're just shown on screens all the time. What can they give us? Short-term fun. Maybe they can get our hearts racing a little. Give us some short-term security. But they can't give us what the Lord Jesus Christ can give us. They can't answer our prayers. They can't protect us spiritually, and they can't give us eternal fellowship with our Maker. And maybe as I go through the last verse, you think, actually, I haven't been keeping myself from idols. In fact, I'm this deep in idolatry at the moment. I know I am. But brothers and sisters, there's great news. We go back to the start of 1 John again. And he just says to us, look, if you say you have no sin, if you say you have no idols, you're deceiving yourself and the truth is not in us, in you. But if you confess your idolatry, he is faithful and just to forgive you of all your idolatry. That you might come back to Christ, your Saviour, Christ, your friend, Christ, your protector. And you'll have everything that you need. And what John wants to say to us, I want you to be confident of these things. They are yours. They really are yours. So use them. Pray. Knowing that God answers prayers. Worst case scenario, the prayers that you pray outside of his will, well, the Lord still loves to hear your voice. He's not going to make a mistake in doing something because you prayed a bad prayer. And of course, he will protect you. And know that. Know as the world, we're praying today, weren't you? The world is a scary place, but know that the good shepherd will keep you. He'll keep your soul. All sorts may get done to your body. But in 2 million years' time, we'll barely remember the pain that we suffered. We'll be in glory forever. And remember that you have fellowship with your Father. You are his and he is yours. And the Lord Jesus Christ keeps you there for that. He wants you to know that these things are yours. So let's pray. Let's pray that we'd keep looking to Christ. And we keep fleeing from idols. Oh Lord our God, we do confess to you, we are very often weak in faith. We want to be strong in faith because we want to enjoy the blessings that you give us. Answered prayer, divine protection, and fellowship with you. We pray that those realities would be things that we're confident in, and we pray they'd be things that we can enjoy. Our Father, I pray that Grace Church Windsor would be a church that prays for those who are stuck in their sin, and would you be quick to answer prayer. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would be protecting those in Grace Church Windsor, particularly those stuck in sin at the moment, maybe stuck in secret sin. We pray you'd not only protect them, but they would know your protection, know your relief, know your forgiveness, know your care. And I pray that this church would be a church that delights in fellowship with you, delights in knowing you, Father, as Father, delights in knowing you, Lord Jesus, as the Son who brings us to the Father. In Jesus' name, amen.